morning, everybody. Just about. How many were here 50 years ago? That was actually a rhetorical question, but thank you for being so secure in yourself that you admit to the fact that you are no longer youth. I was 3 years old in 1969. And I can't remember. You know, people always say that I remember where I was when this happened or that happened. Well, in 1969, the charge that President Kennedy had made and given in 1960 to send a man to the moon before the decade is out and return him safely to Earth finally came to its conclusion when in July of 1969, Apollo 11 lifted off in Florida and headed to the moon. You know, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, they walked around, first people on the moon, and they returned them safely to Earth, and everybody was excited, and it was super, you know, the confetti parade and ticker tape parade in New York, and everybody was just like so involved in this event of getting there before the Russians did. Yay. Because really, if you look at the 60s, the space race was just a race between two superpowers trying to get there first. You know, so we didn't make it into space first. Gagarin went there first in 61. And then we send Shepard up, suborbital. And then John Glenn went up and circled the Earth a few times. And so the moon was the big goal, and yay. But you know what? The thing is that after Apollo 11, the interest for the Apollo missions that had been built up, that had built up for all this decade of the 1960s, and as soon as we landed on the moon, so Apollo 12 was, yeah, we're going back. All right. When in 1970, Apollo 13, in April 70, Apollo 13 was taking off, third trip to the moon. It was like, oh, another one. So it had become almost like, I was about to say, like London buses. You know, like public transport, like catching the subway in New York. It's just, that's just what we do these days. You know, we fly to the moon and sing Sinatra while we do it. So Apollo, some of you caught that one. Apollo 13, you know, Apollo 13 had already faded from the interest radar of the public. When Apollo 11 was taking off, it was life. Everybody was glued to their little dingy black and white TV screens. But Apollo 13, when they had their TV transmission on their way to the moon, it didn't even make live television on the networks. So much had it waned in less than a year. It was only when on the way to the moon, this is a shot of the control center in Houston, on the way to the moon during a routine inspection, a routine thing that they had to do, they had to stir the tanks of oxygen and hydrogen that were on board. And during that routine, a faulty wire that had been installed 2 years prior, but was faulty, caused a short circuit and led to an explosion in the service module of Apollo 13. And if you want to Google it, you can listen to the original dialogue between Apollo 13 and Houston and that memorable line, Houston, no. You see, that was the movie. The original was, Houston, we've had a problem. Houston, we've had a problem. And the astronauts didn't know what had happened because, of course, you know, these things are not equipped with 1,000 windows. And where they were, they couldn't see the service module behind them. And they didn't know what had happened until much later they jettisoned that part and disconnected from it. And then they could see for a moment. And we're going to see that in a moment. But now, Apollo 13 had moved from being a routine mission to get to the moon to trying to save three astronauts in space. Because it became quickly clear when they analyzed the data that we cannot take these three astronauts down to the moon and get them back alive. Now it had become, we just try to get them back alive. And they decided to slingshot around the moon. They were 200-something thousand miles away from Earth when this happened. They were closer to the moon than they were to Earth. And so the decision was made, rather than just do a U-turn in space and burn a lot of fuel in the process, it's easier and more efficient to just continue and to slingshot around the moon, use the moon's gravity like an accelerator, and then come back to Earth. And so Apollo 13, there it is, looking down on the moon. This is the closest they got to the moon. Imagine having trained for years and years and years and having finally been chosen to be one of the few to be allowed on a mission to set foot on the moon. And this is the closest you get. But like I said, it was now no longer an issue of, let's get to the moon. It was an issue of, we want to get home. And we want to breathe still when we get there. There was a lot of problems that had to be solved during the flight of Apollo 13, one of which was to deal with an accumulation of carbon dioxide in the capsule. You know, we breathe in oxygen and the body metabolizes oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And here in this room, it doesn't matter because even though we are in a room, there's still a lot of air movement and there's a lot of air here, so it doesn't really affect us too much. But if you are in a room that is about the size of two or three phone booths and you keep breathing, not just for a few hours, don't worry, I won't hold you this long here, but days and days on end, carbon dioxide accumulates, and that's really not something that human beings are designed to deal with. And so filters had been installed, but the filters that they used were in one part of the module, and they were in another part of the module where the replacement filters didn't fit the sockets. And so now they had to devise a plan to adapt the filter, the replacement filter, to the opening in the place where they were, using only the equipment that was available to them on board. And so the smart people of NASA, there are some of them, the engineers got together and could only use what was available to the astronauts, tried to devise an adapter to fit this carbon dioxide filter into that particular hole, and they done it. The little box that the guy in the middle is holding is the filter. The vacuum cleaner looking tube that the guy on the right is holding, that was the adapter for the hole. And they managed to get the carbon dioxide down again. What I'm trying to get at is that during the mission of Apollo 13, and there is the service module as it, after they had detached from it and is floating away into space, actually it burned up on re-entry. There's the damage that the explosion had done to the service module. Sorry, there. Well, here's the thing. And finally, they got home all right. They landed, they were picked up by an aircraft carrier, and there were the three astronauts, these three gentlemen. But here's what I want to point out. The NASA mission consisted of three astronauts flying to the moon. But it wasn't the three astronauts that got them to the moon. They stood on the shoulders of, they were carried by an army of engineers and helpers and people that got them there. Somebody estimated 400,000 people were involved in the NASA Apollo missions. So to get these three astronauts back to Earth took an army of people so they could get back home safely. Because here's the thing, when you are floating in your little telephone booth-sized Apollo capsule, and you're floating 220,000 miles away from home in space, there isn't much you can do about your present predicament. There was nothing these astronauts could do to fix that. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't go out and patch it up again and try and keep the oxygen in. They relied on the smart heads and the engineers down on Earth in Houston to give them ideas, to help them to come to solve problems. They were told what to do, and then the astronauts had some input, but then they mainly followed the instructions that were sent to them from Houston. So what does it have to do with us today? Well, today we celebrate communion. And here's the thing. Just like the astronauts, these three guys were floating helplessly in space. When humanity walked away from its creator, planet Earth became Apollo 13 in space, floating helplessly around because there was nothing humanity can do to save itself from the sin problem. Just like these three astronauts could not help themselves in Apollo 13 but relied on the help from Houston, humanity can do nothing about its sin problem, but relies on help from somewhere else. And just like an army of people, a huge government apparatus called NASA had been established and was put into gear to save just these three guys. When humanity rebelled and fell from grace and sunk into rebellion and was on its way to destruction, a vast apparatus was kicked into action to save us. And so in the book, volume 9 of the testimony, Sister White writes this: as you approach the throne of grace, as you find yourself bound to this throne by the golden chain let down from heaven, it's that phrase that I'm after. When we were found helplessly drifting in space, lost, heaven let down a golden chain to save us. The three astronauts of Apollo 13 weren't able to, when they arrived back on Earth, says, look what we did, how we got ourselves home safely. Yay! And in the same way, we sinners cannot walk around and say, look what we did, how we helped ourselves. No, it was the golden chain let down from heaven that saved you and me. And it is that golden chain that we celebrate here today. Amen. You think you had anything to do with your salvation? No, just like Apollo 13 was there listening to the instructions that came up from Houston, all we can do is sit and listen to the salvation instruction and suggestion and invitation from our God, and we can either follow it or not. Apollo 13 astronauts were smart enough to follow all the instructions from Houston. Had they not followed those instructions, they would have died. And so we too have that choice. And today when we celebrate communion, are reminded of that choice, that God offers us salvation. He's not forcing it on us. He's merely offering us. But what he's offering is a marvelous but huge operation that was put in place, that was put into action to save you. You know, somebody might say, these three guys, why are we spending billions of dollars to get men on the moon and if things go bad, to get them back safely? You know, surely with that money, many more people could have been saved on Earth. Why did we not just let them drift and, you know, name some high schools after them and save the money, save the manpower? Bless you all. You knew the risk. No, because we value the life of a single individual. We value the life of these three astronauts, and so we got them back here, whatever the cost. Surely some unfallen world in the universe might say, planet Earth. It's only a couple of billion so-called humans. We don't even know what's so brilliant about them. Just, you know, you knew the risk. Bless you all and let them drift into space. But heaven regards us as so valuable that it put into operation a rescue mission that dwarfs all of what NASA has ever accomplished. The golden chain let down from heaven to save us. In John 12, 27, Jesus is reminding his disciples, listen, do you want me to say, save me from this time? I know exactly what is going to happen in a few hours. I know what you're going to do. I know what the people that are going to arrest me are going to do. Should I now say, let's get out of here? Save me from this hour or from this time? No, Jesus said, it is for this reason I have come to this time. This is why I came. I didn't come here to, you know, to walk on these dusty roads to make them look better. I didn't come here to promote some kind of, you know, fancy, smart, humble dress code by just wearing one tunic all my life. I didn't come here to say what carpentry is better than fishermen. I didn't come here to heal a couple of people. And, I can't heal those. I didn't come here to promote any of this. I came here to save y'all. For this reason, I came. And when we celebrate communion, we remember the rescue mission that heaven put in place. We honor God and remember, we express our gratitude and our humble acceptance as we grasp that golden chain that was let down from heaven for us. For this reason, Jesus says, I came. Just as helpless as Apollo 13, but more valuable in his eyes than the three astronauts were in our eyes. That's why he came to save us. He did it. He's offering it to us. He's offering it to us again. And he is offering us this opportunity to remember, to take time, to visibly and tactile, to feel and to eat and to not just say in our mind, thank you, Jesus. You know, or if we were, let me not go there. In our minds, we just, thank you, Jesus. No, in the communion service, we have the opportunity to do more than that. To not just think, thank you, but to eat, thank you, to drink, thank you. To remember in three dimensions, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we remember. And there are three elements to our communion service. There is the bread and the grape juice, but before those two, there is the first one, the water. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he says, I've done this to you as an example so that you should do to you each other as well. To remind yourselves that you still need my grace in your lives. Lest you get stush, as the British say. You know, kind of, Yeah, it's proud, yeah, but it has a bit more of a... anyway, look it up. You know, you get kind of arrogant. There you go. It's a mixture of arrogance and pride, and really, dude, seriously, all that in a single word. Lest we get stush about our salvation and think that we are all so brilliant and good that God had no other choice. No, it reminds us that we still need his grace. And it also reminds us that I'm not greater than anybody here and you're not greater than anybody here and me. No, that's why we wash each other's feet. So before we come back and remember the Lord's sacrifice in the emblems of bread and wine, we want to wash each other's feet. Now I have three congregations. They all have subtle differences. So let's see, if I remember Wayne. We're downstairs, right? something in the house. Who's in the house? Gentlemen and men who want to wash each other's feet, regardless of marital status. We are in. There's a house attached to this church building, and it's that little passageway. When you go down towards the exit, instead of getting out of the house, out of the building, you just turn to the right and go in there. That's where the men are. Who's downstairs? Ladies, you're going downstairs. And the couples are in the same room? In the classroom. Okay, great. There we go. See, this is all interactive. Wonderful. So let's get this all together. Gentlemen in the house. Ladies and couples downstairs, ladies in the main hall, in the fellowship hall, and couples, there's a classroom as you come into the fellowship hall on the left-hand side. One of those classrooms is for the couples. I know sometimes people don't want to do this. They're like, don't worry. There's a great blessing. Okay, listen to me carefully. There's a great blessing in following the Lord's example of washing somebody else's feet and having your feet washed. Because it reminds you to be humble about your salvation and towards each other. There's a great blessing in coming back and partaking in this. And let me just emphasize this in case you feel unworthy. Good, so am I. That's the best attitude to be here. If you don't feel unworthy, then you may be in a position where you actually are unworthy to partake because you're too proud of yourselves. But if you had an argument, or if things went wrong last week, or if you can, you know, any other reason that some people give me some weird reasons why they cut themselves off from this blessing, don't. Don't. You know, before you get to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, you know, eat and drink to your own judgment and damnation, read the thing before. The Lord, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." Why? Because y'all need grace. I need salvation. Because I'm a mess. And that's what I remember too. So please, I implore you to don't think, oh, this is just one of these other things. Oh, my feet are not clean. Don't worry about that. So let us separate men, ladies, and couples downstairs, and then come back and partake. If you're an Adventist or not, if you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to partake. Don't cut yourself off from the blessing that God has in store for us this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, as helpless as the three astronauts of Apollo 13, so were we when you found us. As helpful, more so than Houston, you've been to us to save us. And today, as we remember your sacrifice for us, this huge operation that you put into place so that you could be with us in eternity, that we could be with you in eternity, because that's how much we mean to you. This huge operation, Lord, we want to remember. So bless us as we wash each other's feet. Bless us as we return to remember your sacrifice in the bread and in the wine. And thank you for giving us this memorial service, lest we forget. We've had a problem, Lord, but you've always had the solution. In your name we pray. Amen.